Then let's continue our reading in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9 at verse 6. That's found again on page 1150. We'll also be looking at two question and answers in the back of our songbooks in just a moment, reading from Lord's Day 38 and then Lord's Day 42. We'll look at that in just a moment. First, let's read from 2 Corinthians 9, starting our reading again at verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And again, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open if you can, as we're going to be looking at these two chapters. But first, before we start our sermon, we're going to be looking at two questions and answers. First is Lord's Day 38. That's found on page 891. Lord's Day 38, I'll just read the answer for us as I'm going to be reading from two sections here. But Lord's Day 38 is dealing with the fourth commandment. Fourth commandment, question and answer 103. What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry in schools for it be maintained, and that, especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. And then turn over a page if you want to follow along. I'm going to be reading from Lord's Day 42. Lord's Day 42. And I'm going to be reading just question and answer 111. So concerning the eighth commandment, the positive aspect, just question and answer 111. And again, I'll just read the answer for us. Question and answer 111. What does God require of you in this commandment? I do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may help the needy in their hardship. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I said this morning, tonight is going to be part two of our sermon dealing with how to be a cheerful and generous giver. The theme that carries over is this: Jesus Christ teaches us to view and use money with an eye towards eternity. So how we view it and how we use it, both the attitude and the action are important. It's not just what you do, it's why you do it. But why you do it does not negate the necessity of doing it. Obedience is expected, but cheerful obedience is what shows Christian maturity. Cheerful obedience. Like with your children, when they are young, you tell them not to do wear in the outlets. Don't touch the stove. Those things are hot. You don't have to understand it, little one. You just have to obey. But as they get older, you teach them, you instruct them, this is why you do it. Maturity is growing within them. You don't want your kids to remain like little infants who don't have understanding. In a similar way, God not only tells us what to do, but why we are to do it. So how we view money and use money is to be with an eye towards eternity. Now that we understand what the giver looks like, that's this morning, they're to be cheerful and happy to give. This evening, we are going to look at the extent of our giving. When it comes to the attitude of a Christian, one that is one of joy and cheer, how much should they give? What is the extent of our generosity? Our reading from 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 puts it like this. This is 9, verse 6. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. How much should we as mature Christians give? Look at verse 11. Generous in every way. And again, verse 13. Generosity in their contribution. So the first thing that we are to learn about our given, a mature Christian, is this. They are to be bountiful and generous. They are to give freely, generously, and often, with an open heart and an open hand. Paul uses the illustration for us here in 2 Corinthians of a farmer who is getting ready to plant in his field. Upon inspection, he takes this bag of seed with him into the field, and looking at this bag of seed, he sees significant worth. The bag of seed itself is not free. It represents significant value. And for the farmer to go about in the process of sowing the seed, of planting the seed, he is going to be losing it. He's going to be giving it away. He's going to be spreading the seed, and the seed that is sown is lost. He will not recover that which he sows. But in the sowing, the spreading of the seed and planting, it is a necessary step in order to increase the blessing. Imagine how foolish it would be for a farmer to carry a bag of seed to the field, look at the bag of seed and say, well, this bag of seed is costing $50. I'm not going to plant the seed. I'm going to keep the seed for myself. I am too short-sighted to see that my failure to sow is actually robbing me of future blessings. If he holds on to the seed because he's scared of losing the seed, he in fact will miss the reward. But a farmer knows, a wise farmer knows, that if you don't sow, you won't reap. A farmer lives by faith with an eye to the future. And in fact, by faith, the farmer knows that the more you sow, the greater your reward will be. Perhaps our cadets have helped their mom or dad with their gardens at their house. If you want to have a lot of green beans or a lot of pumpkins next fall, you are going to plant a lot of seed. The more you plant, the greater your return. So as God's people, when it comes to giving to the church, there is a motivation that is linked to a looking to the future. There is an inverse relationship, if you will, when it comes to giving. By faith, Christian logic is contrary to the logic of the world. Human logic, man-made logic and reasoning says this: the more you give away, the less you have. That's human logic, human reasoning. The more you give away, the less you have. The harder you hold on to it, the more you keep. But that is not how Christians live. Those who want a reward will give what they have away, looking to the future, looking towards a reaping that returns an expansion. Now, to be clear, Paul is not saying that if you give money to God at church on Sunday, God is going to return that money to you with interest. The nature of our return is not physical things. The way things work in the kingdom is not a one-to-one manner. That is the teaching of the prosperity gospel. We talked about that this morning. Prosperity gospel is heresy. It's false teaching that if you give money to the church, God will count. That is not how God works. But rather, we are called to give earthly treasures away with an eye towards a heavenly return. Look again at 9 verse 10. 9 verse 10 ends by saying, there will be an increase in the harvest of your righteousness. Where and when does that reward come? Brothers and sisters, it comes in the life to come, in the world that is to come. Perhaps some of you know Jim Elliot. This is his quote. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. So the location and manner of our reward, what we will reap, is not the same as we will sow. Jesus puts it this way, Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth or rust destroy or thieves might steal, but rather store up, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Those who are living in California with the recent fires there have seen this fact impressed upon them. The things of this world, the treasures of this world, the possessions of this world are temporary and passing. As the fire raged on, multi-million dollar homes were reduced to dust and ash. And as soon as the looters arrived, even the little that remained was stolen away. Earthly treasures can and will be lost. You cannot take worldly treasures with you into heaven. So we sow, we give away our time, our talents, our treasures, giving them away in this life in the hope, in the promise of a reward in the life that is to come. So the physical gifts, the physical treasures you give away today, you sacrifice today, they are being sent on ahead and stored up for you as a reward, a spiritual gift in heaven. So those looking forward to a heavenly reward, who are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, will, with an eye to the future, be bountiful and generous with what they have today. That is, brothers and sisters, a great motivation. And Paul says this to the Corinthian believers. I do not want you, brothers and sisters, to miss out. My motivation in encouraging generosity in the church is not because I want to get a better paycheck, Paul is saying. I'm not looking for my reward. I'm looking for your reward. I don't want you to miss out. You are the one who loses if you are not generous. You miss out. It is for your good, your eternal good, to be generous with what God has given to you. So the first aspect of giving generously is recognizing that what we give away in this world is stored for us in the world to come. And the next aspect of giving is not only are we to be generous, but we're to be committed, disciplined in our giving, steadfast. Continuing in chapter 9, verse 7, we read this. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You are to give, not reluctantly, but as you have decided. As you have made up your mind, as you have committed in your heart. According to what you have decided. The fact is, there are many who are giving within the context of the church, but the way that they are giving is very undisciplined, unplanned, and unorganized. They think little and plan less. But they are called here to have preparation, thought, and plan, to make a decision and indeed carry it out. That's what Paul is saying here. You started this task. You committed to giving this much. Now you need to finish it. Give as much as you have decided. Without thought or plan, people are often limited in what they can give. Sometimes when the collection plate comes, if there's no forethought, there is a scrambling through the wallet. How much do I have on my hands today? Without forethought, your generosity is limited to the immediate circumstances. But Paul is saying you should plan, you should prepare, you should make your mind and be committed in your heart. to have a decided number and manner in your giving. Because many Christians have good intentions, desires to be generous, but those plans lack because there is no execution. So Paul is saying, make up your mind and carry it out as you have decided. Finish the work that you have committed yourself to doing. Now, we noticed this fact this morning, that giving is an act of love. Right? How do you prove that you love God and you love your neighbor? Your heart is made evident in your loving and sacrificial service. But Paul is saying it's not just a heart issue. It's a mind issue. It's a thought. It's a choice. It's a decision that you have to carry out. That's what you are committed to doing. It's not enough to have a plan. You need to carry that plan out and complete it as you have decided, as you've made up your mind. So we are to give generously with a heart filled with love, but also a mind that is committed and carried out in action. But let's get down to the real brass tacks, the real burning question. How much does God expect me to give? What is the amount, Pastor? Give me a number. What does God want me to give to the church? Well, first of all, I need to make a distinction. The fact is, God wants everything that you have. He wants all of it. Nothing is exempt. All is to be used in a way that is pleasing to Him. All of your life, all that you have, used for His glory. That's just part of the answer, though. For God calls us to return a portion for the specific use of supporting the ministry. Well, how much does God call us to give? Well, our passage answers by saying, this is back in 8 verse 12, that for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, and not according to what a person does not have. What is Paul saying here? He says that you are to give in accordance with what you have. There is a direct link between what God has given to you and the amount God calls you to give. So if you have little, think of the widow in Mark 12, and in her poverty gave 2 pennies, the Lord sees that and prays that and praises that. But if you have much, if you are rich, then God calls you to give according to the riches that God has given to you. There is a corresponding relationship between what God has given to you, what God has placed in your care, and what you are called to give. Now, only you and the Lord knows how much talent, time, and treasure He has given to you. So here in the church of Corinth, those who had been given much by the Lord would have been called to give much, and those who had not received from the Lord as much would give less, so that those who had less would not be overly burdened, and those who had plenty would give extra. Paul says in 8 verse 13, this is a matter of fairness. Of fairness. So if God has richly blessed you and yet you are a stingy giver, Paul is saying that's not fair. You should be carrying your burden if God has richly blessed you. If you have an abundance, you should be giving more. There is no quota system within the church where we all pay the same amount. There are no membership dues. Rather, those who have less will give less, and those who have more are expected to give more. And although Paul does not use that term specifically here, the concept of the tithe is very fitting. The word tithe means 10%. 10% of the money that the Lord gives to you, places in your account, is to be returned to the Lord as your thankful response to support the local church. It's an Old Testament theme that Jesus himself says tithing is a good thing. But as I was doing some research this past week, I found this very interesting. On average, now this is average statistically, only 5% of church members tithe. The statistical average, again, this is average, church member gives about $20 per week to the church, which is around 2 to 5% of their income. This is particularly striking, it's interesting, when the average American also spends $20 at Starbucks on a given week. So generally speaking, those who attend church consistently are giving just as much to Starbucks as they are giving to their local church. Now I want to be very clear, so that I do not cause offense. I am very thankful for the generosity and the committed giving that I see in our church. I'm sure that these statistics do not apply to our church. We have some very generous, good givers in this church. I myself personally and my family have been personally blessed by the faithful giving and generosity of the members of this church. But I think we could all use an encouragement to finish the work, as 8 verse 12 puts it. Finish the work that you have set your mind to. So the tithe, or the 10%, is a good place to start. And anything in addition to the 10% to the tithe is called a free will offering. Malachi 3, and I want to read from this passage, Malachi 3 includes a pretty stern warning for those who are enjoying the benefits of being a member of the church without supporting the church consistently. I want to read from Malachi chapter 3. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3 at verse 6. Again, that's page 954. Malachi chapter 3 at verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more room, or no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Now at the end of the Old Testament, you can see that there is a very clear, sharp, and pointed rebuke that the Lord gives to his people. You are under a curse, because you are robbing me, the Lord says. You're not robbing the priests. You're not robbing the poor. You're robbing me. To fail to bring in your full tithes and offerings, the Lord says here, is robbing God. But then he says on the flip side, if you would bring in your full tithes and offerings, I will open the windows of heaven and bless you so much so that there will be no more room. As you can see, God takes the support of the temple very seriously. Lord's Day 38, we read that a few minutes ago, dealing with the fourth commandment, how do we keep the Sabbath day holy? Lord's Day 38 puts it like this, that not only I attend, not only do I show up for worship, but I faithfully support the gospel ministry. Supporting the church, bringing your tithes and offerings to church with you is part of keeping this commandment. So knowing that it pleases God to use the support of his people to support the local church should be a great motivation and encouragement. It is a privilege, absolutely, but it's also a responsibility that God places upon us. God could just as have easily caused some other means to support the local church. God could move some billionaire to write a $1 million check and send it to our church. God could easily do that. But he is pleased to use the local members to support the local ministry. And the Lord says, I want you to test me. Now, usually when you test God, that's a bad thing. Here, that's a good thing. God says, I want you to test me. Put me to the test. See if I will not bless you and provide for your needs. Again, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, he supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. If God provides a shelter and shade for the birds and clothes for the grass, will not he also provide for us, his people? Now, one of the main challenges to this call to generous, consistent, committed giving, one of the main challenges to that is fear. How will I provide for myself? How will I provide for my needs if I give to the church in this way? If I'm bringing in the full tithe, I don't know if I'll have enough. So what tends to happen is this. If we are afraid that we won't have enough, we refrain from giving until the end of the month or maybe even the end of the year. And what often, almost always happens is that money that does not have a home flies out the door, and we come to the end of the month and there's little left over. But the biblical pattern puts this process on its head. We are called to give of our first fruits, supporting the church with our first fruits, not the last, not the leftovers, but by giving first, putting a priority on our tithes and offerings. Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put aside something and store it up as he may prosper. There again, we see a connection. As you prosper, you are to store some up on the first day of the week. The point is this, the collection is to be a priority. Not the last day of the week or the last day of the month. It is the first fruits, not the leftovers. Giving to the church is not like a tip that we hold back dependent on what kind of service we receive. That's not how giving works. Giving is not our way of manipulating God. If you do this for me, then maybe I'll return a portion for use in your kingdom. Charity is moved by what God has already done, in light of what we've already received. Tithes and offerings are not paying our bills with God. We're not reimbursing him for what he has given. It is a joyful response, not a reimbursement. Now, before we close, we must remember that giving within the church prepares us for glory and is an act of worship. It's often been said that the most important things in life are not things at all. And as we all know, it is not money that's the root of evil, but it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. Being generous with our treasures helps us keep the first things first. And indeed, as you find this in our passage, in 1 Corinthians, that there is a threefold blessing that comes from charity. First of all, the giver is blessed. We are blessed. Second, the one who receives our gift is blessed. And third, God's name is glorified, and people give thanks to God for the things that we have given. One of the key uses of the benevolence within the church is to support those who have specific needs. In the early church in Acts chapter 6, there were some widows who were being passed over, and that gave to the rise of the office of deacon. Seven men were chosen to distribute food so that the widows of the church would not be looked over. The word deacon means servant or a waiter of tables. So it is today that the deacons in our church are called ministers of mercy. Remember that threefold benefit. So the giver is blessed, and the one who receives is blessed. So there are needy in our church, in the household of faith, and in our community as well, that will only be blessed if the church is generous. We'll only have their daily needs met when God's people are bringing their tithes and offerings. Yes, our deacons are to encourage generosity, collecting and distributing gifts, but they can only distribute what has been collected. Therefore, we're to be generous, to enable our deacons to do the work of being a blessing, doing good to all, Galatians says, and especially within the household of faith. God is pleased to use the generosity of the church to bless the giver, to bless the one who receives, and to bring glory to his name. 9 verse 12, it is overflows, 9 verse 12, it overflows in many thanksgivings to God. In other words, people glorify God when they are blessed, when they receive from you a cheerful giver. So giving within the context of the church is rooted in the gratitude of the giver, and it lends to the gratitude and thanksgiving of the one who receives, and the end result is this, that God is glorified, and there is overflowing in thanksgiving. To conclude, the making and spending of money is the key to a consumerist society. I make it to have it, I save it to keep it, I spend it so that I might get what I want. Capitalism is a system of commerce where profit is the goal. But this teaches us that whoever dies with the most toys wins, as you might have heard. Unfortunately, this mentality creeps into the church and infects the minds of God's people, so that much time is spent worrying about getting money and then worrying when you have money. Now, to be clear, that is not to say we should be foolish with our finances. Scriptures, particularly Proverbs, tells us that we should plan for the future, save for the future, to store up a little at a time so that we can be prepared for the future, saving up for big purchases, absolutely. As much as possible, we want to avoid debt because the borrower is slave to the lender, absolutely. Money is not evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. If we are cheerfully and generously supporting the local church, then we can enjoy going out with our spouse on Valentine's for an expensive meal. You can enjoy going on vacation with your family without the feeling of guilt. Because God gives us these blessings and we use them joyfully, cheerfully, and with thanksgiving. So we have time, talents, and treasures. God gives us these and then he tests us with them. How will you use them? How will you view them? Does gold and silver glitter? Does the weight or thickness of the cash in your pocket provide you comfort? May we all learn to see that money is a tool, it's a gift from God that we can use to show our gratitude, put into practice, use within the kingdom with a heart of faith. As our theme states, Jesus Christ teaches us to view and use money with an eye towards eternity. So look to a future harvest as you sow the seed of cheerful giving today. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for reminding us that you have a good purpose and plan when you give us things, that your purpose and plan is to cause thanksgiving to overflow. So may we who have received return a portion for use in your kingdom with thanksgiving. May those who receive from our benevolence respond also with joy and thanksgiving, so that in all these things your name is praised. Help us to see, to view, and to use money in a proper way that remembers the passing nature of the things of this world, as we look forward to the permanent treasures and blessings of the world that is to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.